It's good to see you today and be able to open God's Word. So we're going to go, please, to Hosea. Open your Bibles in Hosea, the book of the prophet Hosea. And we're going to be looking today at chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And then we're going to jump after that to chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Okay? I'm going to be kind of quick today. Because I want us to see something very important today. I told you last week that we're going to be looking at Hosea to understand the seriousness of our sin. Because if we don't understand the seriousness of our sin, we never are going to appreciate God's mighty grace. We need to understand the seriousness of sin. So last week, we established two important realities in the book of Hosea, two important truths in the book of Hosea. The first one was that Israel had an idolatrous heart. Israel's heart was just directed towards idols. And the second one is that God, in his sovereign will, chose Israel to be his people. And today we're going to go through verses 3 to 9, and we're going to understand God's judgment over sin. So through God's judgment over sin, we want to understand the seriousness of sin. And we don't want to take sin lightly, because otherwise we won't understand God's holy grace. And I want us to go to Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1. And I want you to go to verses 3 and verse 4. Okay? Verse 3 and verse 4. Hosea chapter 1, verses 3 through verse 4. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Name him Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel." Verse 5, "On that day I will break down the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." Do you remember the last week, Hosea, I talked to you about Hosea marrying a woman who was inclined to infidelity. This woman named Gomer, she married Hosea, and they had a beautiful wedding. The text doesn't tell us that, but if we understand Israel history, when they had the wedding, everybody knew about the wedding. Okay, they have a whole week of celebration of Hosea marrying this woman, Gomer, who was inclined to infidelity. And we need to understand that, because this was a beautiful union between God and his people that was beautiful until sin crept in the relationship. And now, Hosea is going to have children with this woman, okay? And he's going to have one children of his own, and he's going to have two children which are not his, but he's going to name them, representing that Hosea is taking charge of those children as well. So we got to understand God's judgment over sin through the name of those three children. The first children is Jezreel. And the first thing that Hosea wanted to teach us today is that through the first child's name, we got to understand that God knows everything. God knows everything. Jezreel, which means, the name means dispersion, or can mean as well, may God make you fruitful. Also, this name relates to the scattering or uprooting. The name of Jezreel is very similar to the name in Hebrew, Israel. So through this name, we're going to understand that God knows everything. Why? Because what happened in Jezreel? Because if you read verse 4, it says that his name is going to be Jezreel, because God will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel. Very important. The Jezreel Valley is located near Mount Carmel to the west of the Sea of Galilee. No fewer than 40 battles have taken place there, including the victory of Deborah and Barak in Judges 4, Gideon battling with the Midianites the Amalekites and children of the east in Judges 6, verse 3, King Saul defeating the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 29, verses 1 through 6, and the same place where Josiah was defeated by the Egyptians in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 29. And in the same valley of Jezreel, Jehu murdered the descendants of King Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 9. If you remember, Ahab was one of the evil kings that Israel had. And you will remember Ahab better if you know his wife's name. His wife's name was Jezebel. So to understand the first child's name, we need to understand this. God is judging the unrepented sin of Israel from the past. That's very important. The first child's name is reminding us that God doesn't forget the unrepented sin. God doesn't take sin lightly, that as we do sometimes, right? We think that time is going to take away the sin. People are going to forget about the sin. But God is reminding Israel that he didn't forget what they did. And we see that there is a bloody history surrounding the Valley of Jezreel. Usually it's connected with Israel's idolatry. That's why God is going to punish them by putting an end to Israel. If you see in verse 5, it says, on that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. What does it mean? It means that God is going to take away all the Israel military strength, which is their main weapon for battle. They are going to be with no defense. They're not going to have military because they were trusting in that military. They were trusting in their men. They were trusting in their king, and they were not trusting in God. And this is a very important truth to remember, that repetitive and unrepentant sin will always be judged by God. Always. God doesn't forget. God doesn't ignore sin. That's a very sober thought to have in our minds, because sometimes we committed sins when we were younger, or we committed sin last week, and we say, well, thank you, God, for forgetting this. Thank you because my wife forgot about my sin, or my children forgot about my sin. But God is telling Israel, hey, I haven't forgotten. I know everything. I know what you did yesterday, the day before. I know what you did 100 years ago, 200 years ago as a people of God. So God is bringing the attention to them through the first son, that repetitive and unrepentant sin will be judged by God. That's why in Psalm 32, verse 1 through 5, says the following. How blessed is he whose wrongdoing is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is a person whose guilt the Lord does not take into account, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Listen to this. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality failed as with the dry heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my guilt. I said, I will confess my wrongdoings to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's a beautiful verse right there. But we need to trust in that. We need to trust that God really forgives sin when we come with a repentant heart before him. But if you think that because something happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 2 days ago, and you haven't repented of that, do you think that God doesn't know that? And God is reminding Israel through the name of Jezreel that he doesn't forget their sin if they don't repent about it. The second daughter, in verse 6. In verse 6, it tells us that then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Why do I say that the second daughter is not Hosea's daughter? Because if you read in verse 3, it says that when he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, she conceived and bore him a son. So it's saying that Gomer bore a son to Hosea whose name is Jezreel. In the second daughter, it says that she conceived again and gave birth. It doesn't say gave birth a daughter to Hosea. It says that it gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord told Hosea, he tells Hosea, because he has to be the dad of this daughter, and it's not his. But it says over here, the Lord said to him, name her Loruama, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I will ever forgive them. What is God doing with the second daughter? He's reminding Israel that they need to know that sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. The first thing is that God knows everything. Okay, we cannot hide the sin in our hearts from him. We can hide it from the people around us. But we will never be able to hide out our sin from God. But the second daughter, we know that sin has consequences. If you read the name that God gave to Hosea to name this girl, her name is Loruama, or Loruhama. And it means not mercy. It means not mercy. Okay? Not mercy. L-O in Hebrew means no. So when people are listening to the name of this daughter, and when Hosea is telling them the name, people are visiting Hosea's house, and they're, what's the little girl's name? And he says, no mercy. Imagine that. I wouldn't. If I have a girl, I have 5 boys, okay? Maybe, I don't know, maybe we'll have a girl, but I will not name her, no mercy. But for Hosea, that was the name that he was given by God. Because he needed to tell the people that sin has consequences. That God is going to judge sin. And this word comes from the root meaning that means no and love. Like no love, no sympathy, no compassion. Even can mean like the womb itself, the woman's womb. So it means that love that was given to that child in the womb by the mom, it's not going to be given to them anymore because of their sin. Indicating that although she's born a daughter, in practice she acts as if she's not a daughter. Thus, she's not the recipient of the mercy and grace of the husband. And we see that Loruhama and the son after her, as I told you before, are not said to have been born to Hosea. So we could potentially assume that they are children conceived through her prostitution. That's harsh for Hosea. As a prophet of God, he needs to be obedient. And he has the parental right, although he's not a parent, to name his daughter, although it's not his daughter. I don't even know if he knew who the dad was. But Hosea accepted them. And we can see that through the name of the girl. And what is the reason? That listen to this. It says, I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. For their children no longer wish to be with the father, but are the product of their mother's sin. So they're going to lose the land with Jezreel. With that name, the first son. And now they're going to lose the love and the compassion of the husband, of the father. Sin has consequences. We cannot run away with our sin, with unrepented sin. It has consequences. But in verse 7, you see that there is a contrast. There is a contrast. Because it says in verse 7, but I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God. And I will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen. There is a contrast right here because to Judah, he's going to have mercy. He's going to have mercy to Judah. And we can see that in 2 Kings chapter 18, if you can write it down, the Syrian army came to Jerusalem, okay, to Judah, and threatened King Hezekiah, saying that the Lord of Israel would not save him from the hand of the king of Assyria. And then in 2 Kings chapter 19, we see how Hezekiah, the king of Judah, cried out to the Lord and trusted in him for deliverance and encouraged the people of Judah to do the same. And if you see 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 19, Hezekiah prayed this way: "Now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God." Later in verses 32 and 33 of 2 Kings chapter 19, it says this: "Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there, and he will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ram against it. By the way that he came, by the same he will return, and he shall not come to the city, declares the Lord." You have a contrast. You have a king who comes before the Lord, and Jesus is supplicating for mercy. He's asking for mercy. He's saying, "Lord, we cannot defend ourselves." And the Lord says, "I'm going to save you. I'm going to deliver you." So we can see that true repentance will deliver God's people from his judgment. Israel trusted in their own weapons and understanding. But in Judah's case, at least for now, because they are going to be taken captive in 522 before Christ, by the Babylonians. But this time in Judah's case, we see that God used his power to save them because they had a repentant heart. So we need to understand this, okay? God is going to judge sin, and sin has consequences. And in this case, it had the consequence that God was not going to have mercy for his people. The third child, we see in verse 8, it says that when she had weaned Loruama, she conceived and gave birth to a son, okay? She conceived again and gave birth to a son. And the Lord named him, and the Lord said, "Name him Loami, for you are not my people," and what it says over there, "I am not your God." There are two things over here we need to understand, okay? The first thing is that the third child shows us that sin affects our relationship with God, okay? Sin affects our relationship with God. The first thing over here is that it affects their parental relationship. When God tells them, "Lo ami," is saying, okay, people come to Hosea's house, and they say, "What is the kid's name?" And Hosea says, "Not my people. You are not my people." It says that after Gomer weaned Loruama, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And it says, "Call him Lo ami." Lo means no, ami means my people. My people. Okay? He will be called, "You are not my people." And this relationship pertains to the parental relational aspect, because the term, like the word ami, was used at the beginning or at the end of the names to show the parental relationship of people and the benefits and rights of belonging to their father. They know who their father was, and they knew the rights that they got because of their father. So now, Israel is going to lose their parental relationship with their heavenly father. They inherited the land. They inherited the blessings in the land. They were protected by God from other nations, and they were known as God's people. Now, the child is disowned, and the rights are lost. Sad. Because of their sin. Because sin affects their relationship with God. And secondly, it affects their covenantal relationship. It says over here in verse 9, name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people. And there's something that he adds at the end. And I'm not your God. That is very important, because if you could translate this, it could be translated as this. I'm not your God. It could be translated as, I'm not yours anymore. I'm not yours anymore. It could be translated as, I am not I am for you anymore. I am not the I am for you anymore. If you remember, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when Moses told God, who is sending me? Who do I tell the people that is sending me? He said, tell them that I am who I am is sending you. That was God's memorial name. That name identified God with his people through their covenant. And when God presented himself to Moses, Moses says, who should I tell the people that had sent me? And he says, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me. This was the memorial, God's memorial name to Israel to know him, for Israel to know him. So when Hosea tells them that he wouldn't be their God anymore, he's taken them back to Exodus chapter 3, at the beginning of their liberation from Egypt, like when everything was cooking, and to the name of the one true God who was going to sustain them through the liberation with his mighty power. So they needed to learn that they are leaving behind the God of the covenant. They are leaving behind the I am who I am. The one who doesn't need anything or anybody to exist. They are leaving behind the God of the universe. That's a very sobering thought, right? Because when we sin, we take it lightly. And we need to understand that when there is unrepented sin in our hearts, it's affecting our relationship with the great I am. It's not the same. We cannot be always in habitual sin and think that everything is okay. Our relationship with God is affected. It's very important to understand that to the one who God loves is going to discipline. And these three names of these children had to do with God's discipline to bring his children back to him. We need to understand that. That's why Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are punished by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he punishes every son whom he accepts. This is a discipline in love. He wants his people to go back to him. But they need to understand that God knows every heart. He knows everything. He won't ignore sin. He won't ignore that past sin if it's unrepented. He knows everything. You cannot hide from God. You need to understand that. Secondly, you need to understand that sin has consequences. Has consequences. We cannot go in life thinking that we are God's people and sinning all over again, sinning and sinning and sinning. And because nothing happened, we're thinking that maybe God forgot about it. Maybe he has something better to do than to discipline me. Thirdly, you need to understand that if you are in habitual sin, you cannot have a healthy relationship with God. It's like this morning, you know. You were singing to God today. We were singing together. We're listening to the word. We prayed to God. But maybe there is sin in your heart that hasn't been confessed. And maybe you think everything is okay, Lord. I'm going to sing to you. I'm going to pray to you. Let me tell you, that doesn't work that way. It's not like that. Like Israel, sometimes we think that although we are in sin, we can come before God and just worship him, thinking that everything is okay in the relationship. But no, the relationship is broken because of sin. The relationship is broken because of sin. And let me tell you, those prayers are stuck right there. You see where those lights are? Right there. Because there is unrepentant sin in your heart. And you need to be serious about it. I'm not saying that you're going to be perfect. I'm talking about unrepented sin. Sin that's been in your heart maybe for weeks, for months, for years. Maybe bitterness, hate, anger. Many things that are sins that we usually tolerate. But when we come to church, it's like normal. We go to our house and we read our Bibles, it's normal. But the sin is there. It won't go away unless we confess that sin before the Lord. Unless we repent from that sin. And that's why in chapter 2 of Hosea, he's going to give us this. The characteristics of the habitual sinner and the effects of their sin. The characteristics of the habitual sinner and its effects. Okay, and we're going to see that in the next 5 minutes. Okay, just need 5 minutes for this. In chapter 2, you're going to see this, okay? The characteristics of the habitual sinner and its effects. In verses 1 and 2, we see that the first characteristics of the habitual sinner, the one who tolerates sin, who thinks that everything is okay with God as long as he doesn't punish me, the first thing is that he doesn't behave as a child of God. He doesn't behave as a child of God. He behaves as a child of the devil. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8 says this, the one who practices sin is of the devil. Verse 9, no one who has been born of God practices sin. John states that the person who says he's a believer doesn't make sin his habitual practice. Okay, doesn't make sin his habitual practice. Therefore, in Hosea chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, God tells the children, he says in verse 1, say to your brothers, Ami, that's my people, and to your sister, Ruama, that's, I will have mercy on you. He says, tell the children to contend with who? With the mom. He says, contend with your mom. Contend with her. Okay, show her that she's not behaving as a wife. Okay, she's not behaving as a wife. Gomer is not acting as a wife to Hosea. They got married, had children, but she doesn't truly love Hosea. So God is telling the children to fight fearlessly with her mom so she can be a wife again. That's amazing. She tells the children to contend with the mom, to make the mom turn back from her sin. Because their life is a mess. Okay? She's not acting as a wife. And when there is habitual sin in our lives, we're not acting as children of God. You gotta understand this. Okay? We do sin, okay? We still sin. I'm talking about habitual sin. Like that sin that's every day that you say, well, God knows me. I know I'm weak. It's okay. God understands me. I'm talking about that sin that you tolerate, that you think is okay. Because that shows that you don't behave as a child of God. What are the effects of this sin? What are the effects of this sin? First, it's going to be shame. Look at verse 3. It's going to be shame. Shame. Because in verse 3 it says, I will strip her naked and expose her as on the day when she was born, and I will also make her like a wilderness, make her like a desert land, and slay her with thirst. The first effect is shame. Shame. Habitual sin brings shame. It speaks over here about nakedness and neglect. The effects of sin will strip away everything that gave honor to the wife. And with Israel, it will reverse the blessings of being in the promised land. Because it says that they will be in the wilderness again, they will be in a desert land, and they will be thirsty. They will be put to shame. And secondly, in verse 4, we got to understand this. Habitual sin shows that we don't behave as a child of God, which brings shame, and brings infection. What do I mean by this? Brings infection. Look at verse 4. Also, I will have no compassion on her children, because they are children of what? Of harlotry. We got to understand this. Okay, it says that the lack of mercy, it will be towards the children as well. Because this is a sober reminder that the consequences of your sin will get to those closer to you as well. sin want to stay only with you. It's not like I'm sinning, it's okay. As long as a husband I'm sinning, but my wife is okay, my children are okay. They're going to get infected by that sin as well. That house is going to be a house of sin. It's infectious. It's worse than COVID. If you were worried about COVID and still worry about COVID, worry about sin more than about COVID. Because sin is worse. It destroys families. It destroys churches. It destroys countries. Because sin is infectious. That's why it says over here in verse 4 that I will have no compassion on her children because they are children of heritage. The woman went away and said, I'm going to make my own life. And God says, everybody's paying the consequences for your sin. Nobody's going to get away of it. So shame and infection. Secondly, what is the second characteristics? The first characteristic is that he doesn't behave as a child of God. Secondly, he doesn't trust in God's word. She doesn't trust in God's word. Read verses 5 through 7. For their mother had played a harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. The idea of verse 5 is that the woman is not trusting in God's word, is not trusting in the words of the husband, is trusting in what? In the words of her lovers. The idea is that the woman is listening to other men. She's not listening to the husband. She's listening to other men. And in her daily walking, she's going after her lovers. The idea in verse 5 is that the woman knows what her lovers like because she listens to them and she makes herself attractive to them. The same way with Israel. Israel was making themselves attractive to other nations because they listened to the sinful nations and they didn't listen to God's word. They didn't trust in God's word. The more they learned about other nations, the more desirable and attractive they were to other nations. And let me tell you this. If you want to please the world, you will listen to the world and you will pursue the things that attract the world. That's basic. Over here, the picture in verse 5 is that she was just getting beautiful. She had makeup on. She was getting ready to go out. But not to be attractive to her husband. She wanted to be attractive to her lovers. She took the time to understand her lovers. She took time to understand the people who invited her to sin. She didn't trust in God's word. What are the effects? What are the effects? First, disorientation. Disorientation. Verse 6 and 7. Listen to what it says. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. And she will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me than now. The first effect of sin when you don't trust God's word is disorientation. The Lord himself over here will cause the woman to be lost in her sin. And you know, when we are in habitual sin, we are making decisions that other people are like, what are you doing? That doesn't make any sense. But we are disoriented because we are in habitual sin. We're not trusting in God's word. So there is a life of disorientation. We don't know where to go. We don't know why to go, where to go, how to go. We are just living life as seeking the things of the world. We're satisfying the world. We don't trust the Lord. We work in our own understanding. Our paths are crooked. Walking in sin will give us a brief satisfaction, but after a short time, we will be seeking for more and more something that cannot satisfy you. And trusting in somebody that cannot help you. That's what sin causes. And worst decisions that we make in our lives is when we are in habitual sin. We don't want to leave that behind. We don't want to confess it. We want to pursue this sin. But in this section, we can see as well God's mercy. Because God is interfering with Israel's sinful life. And he interferes with them so they won't be following their idols anymore. That's why in verse 7 it says, she will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. And she will seek, but will not find them. And she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. We should seek God and pursue God. Not seek the world and pursue the world. But when there is habitual sin in our hearts, we don't trust in God's word. We listen to the world. And the world is the one who is guiding us. So we're disoriented. Secondly, the second effect is a misunderstanding of repentance. Because in verse 7, the second part it says that, then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. The woman recalls the blessing of being with the husband and wants to come back. But it doesn't say that she wants to come back because she loves him, but because of what she got from him. So there is a misunderstanding of repentance when we don't trust in God's word. We want to go back to God because of what we had with God, not because we love him. And that misunderstanding of repentance comes when we don't trust in God's word to what he says, when we are disoriented. When we want God to be like the magician, the one that comes out of the, I don't even remember the name, you know, the genie, thank you, who's going to fulfill my desires. That's a misunderstanding of repentance. We don't come back to God in repentance because we're losing things or because I want the blessing again. We come back to him because we love him. That should be the reason why we come back to him. But we won't do that until we learn to trust in God's word. And lastly, the third characteristic is that she doesn't worship God. We need to understand that the habitual sinner is not worshiping God. What is the charge over here? Listen to verse 8. She does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and lavish on her silver and gold, which they use for Baal. We need to understand that in our sin, we cannot worship God. And God charges in verse 8 that he's not getting the glory for the blessings that he gave to the people. He's not getting the glory for that. More than that, it's not like he's getting the glory, but they are misusing the things that God gave them for idol worship. That's the worst. You know, when we have a job and God provides money and we use that money for sin. To keep on sinning and sinning and sinning. And the more we have, the more sin we do, the easier it is to sin. The more devices we have at home, the easier it is to sin. The more people we know at work, the easier it is to sin, to fall in sin. So we need to understand that that doesn't worship God. God gave us a job, gave us a family, gave us a church, so we can worship him through those things. Not so we can misuse that for our own glory or for the glory of idol worship. And what are the effects over here? The effects are in verse 9. They're going to lose God's blessing. They're going to lose God's blessings. In verse 9 it says, therefore I will take back my grain at harvest time, and my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. Habitual sin will make you lose everything that is good for you. Okay? Habitual sin will make you lose everything that is good for you spiritually. Spiritually and physically. Spiritually, you lose the blessing of having a direct connection with God. You lose communion with God's people. You'll be put to shame by God because of habitual sin. You need to understand this. You know, you lose a lot when you are in habitual sin. And we don't understand that because sometimes our pride, is stronger, and we are willing to lose our own wives because of our sin. You are willing to lose your own husband, your children, because of your sin. And God is telling them, you need to use the things that I gave you, the blessings, to worship me, not to worship yourselves. And secondly, the fakes is not that they're going to only lose God's blessing, but they're going to receive God's judgment. God was putting an end to Israel's false worship and habitual sin. He was going to eradicate every sign of false worship. How? By taking them captive outside the land so they couldn't live their false worship anymore. He was taking away the false joy of sin, destroying the practice of false worship, destroying the fruit of a life of sin. Because it says in verse 11, I will also put an end to all her gaiety, her feast, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festal assemblies. I will destroy her vines and fig trees, on which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will devour them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, when she used to offer sacrifice to them and adorn herself with her earrings and jewelry, and follow her lovers, so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. God will judge sin. We need to remember that. If we don't worship God as he deserves, because he's God, we're going to be judged. If we're using the things that God gave us to worship myself or to worship idols, we're going to lose everything that is good for us. So we need to remember that the history of this world is full of rebellion and sins against God. Okay? Kings, presidents, leaders, national and international, are taking our nations away from the Lord. So the condition of the heart is sinful, and it needs to be redeemed by God, but God's grace. Secondly, we need to recognize that our hope is not found in political change. Our hope is found in God's alone. Because it says in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you will go and bear fruit, and that your fruit will remain. So whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. We need to understand too that God will always judge unrepented sin and will discipline the rebellious son. And lastly, we need to come to God to find forgiveness and a new life. As Romans 5:8-1 says, there is no condemnation for the one who is in Christ Jesus. If there is sin in your life today, if there is habitual sin in your life today, I urge you to come to Christ. I urge you today to come to Christ for forgiveness. With a repentant heart, I urge you to come to Christ today. Stop carrying that sin in your heart. He will take it. He died on the cross to forgive that sin. And if you're an unbeliever today and the sin is overwhelming you, God's grace is sufficient in Christ Jesus to forgive you and give you a new heart. If you are a believer and living in sin, Christ died for that sin. Come to him and repent. Christ was nailed on the cross to pay for that sin that you don't want to repent about. So I urge you to come to Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for today and thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that you will change our hearts and our minds through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.